This morning we're going to read a passage from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to, today is actually the second Sunday of a season called Lent. It's a 7-week cycle leading up to Easter. Easter is in, about 5 weeks from now, I think. And so last week was actually the first week of Lent. And we're going to focus a few sermons on the Bible character Peter, hence the Peter principles. And I kind of like Peter as a Bible character, because Peter's a pretty real guy. And but he also has a habit sometimes of sticking his foot in his mouth. He says things, sometimes he says things before he thinks. Now, none of us would do that, of course, but that's Peter. And so, but also, Peter is a real leader, and yet he had to learn through some of his mistakes. And so we're going to focus on that over the next few weeks. And this morning we're going to turn to a passage in Mark 8, beginning at verse 27. So hear then the word of God. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, that's in the northern part of Israel. And on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." In other words, you are the Christ. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And so far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, I remember in my early years of elementary school, we sometimes form groups of 2 or 3, and we would let other kids know that we had a secret. We felt important to be part of that group who knew the secret. And admittedly, as I think about that now, that was also a way of excluding others from the group. Children still have their way of keeping secrets from each other. And as adults, we have our own secrets. There are things about our past that we keep secret from our friends and maybe even from our own spouse. As parents, we can keep something secret from our children until we feel it's the right time to tell them. Now, Jesus also had a way of keeping a secret about himself. Just previous to our text in Mark chapter 8, Jesus heals a blind man. And Jesus tells the man to go straight home and not spread the news about this miracle in the village. He didn't want anyone to know about it. And interesting, that happens more times throughout the Gospel of Mark. Jesus performs a miracle, and then he warns that person not to tell anyone. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why does Jesus try to keep his miracles a secret like that? Instead of avoiding the spotlight, you'd think that Jesus would you know, hold a news conference, and you'd think that Jesus would want to spread the word about what he's doing so that more people could be healed, so that more people could hear about him. That's what people who claim to do miracles do today. When a television preacher, say, for example, prays for someone with an ailment, and when that person claims to be better, the preacher beams into the TV camera and declares it a miracle, and with the hope that the more people who watch this, the better known he or she will become as a preacher. And even though Jesus tries to keep his miracles a secret, the news all spread about him anyway. And when the crowds grew too large, Jesus would just often slip out of town quietly with his disciples. Now, our text in Mark 8 finds Jesus having a conversation with his disciples while walking towards another village. And this conversation serves as a crucial turning point in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus asks his disciples in verse 27, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. In other words, lots of rumors were flying around about Jesus' true identity as the great miracle worker. And then Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" And Peter, impulsive Peter, says, "We know who you are. You are the Christ." And then Jesus, interestingly, warns his disciples not to tell anyone. Jesus wanted his identity to remain a secret. Now, why the secrecy, the disciples must have wondered. I mean, the disciples had finally come to the right conclusion that Jesus was more than just a prophet, that Jesus was no ordinary religious leader. That Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was the Christ sent by God to bring deliverance for his people. Wouldn't it make sense for the disciples to squelch the rumors about Jesus and to set the record straight for who he really was? And Jesus shows this, the reason for the secrecy in verse 31. As the promised Messiah, Jesus says that he, as the Son of God, man, must suffer many things and be rejected by the religious leaders. He must be killed and after 3 days, rise again. Now, Peter, he doesn't like what he hears when Jesus says that. And he takes Jesus aside and he expresses his disagreement in no uncertain terms. While Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, Peter wanted to have a Christ without a cross. Peter had big dreams for Jesus as his Messiah. And this Messiah, he could not suffer and die. He was meant to remove suffering from him and his fellow Jews. This Messiah was supposed to free the Jews from the Roman oppressors. And Peter probably saw himself playing an important role in that mission. He saw himself as a cabinet minister in Jesus' kingdom authority. In other words, it just didn't make sense to Peter. How could the religious leaders reject Jesus as the Messiah? He was supposed to kill the enemies of God, not to be killed by them. And Peter felt he had no choice but to set Jesus straight on this issue. And Jesus turns around, and Jesus rebukes Peter in the most astonishing way in verse 33, where Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus rebukes Peter for rejecting the talk about his impending suffering. Jesus declares that Peter's idea of a Christ without a cross is really a temptation from Satan himself. For those of us who've been reading in the New Testament, you read a few times about Jesus going into the desert where Jesus was tempted by Satan. Where Satan tries to trick Jesus into becoming the king over this whole world by avoiding the road to the cross. Because Satan, he knew what the cross was all about. Satan recognized that the cross was really the greatest threat to his grip on this world. And for Jesus to go to the cross would mean certain defeat for Satan. Which explains why Jesus tries to keep such a low profile with his miracles. Because Jesus wanted to keep his true identity a secret. Because Jesus knew that if the disciples had such difficulty grasping the true nature of his mission, imagine how the crowds would misunderstand who Jesus was all about. And Jesus didn't want anyone to think of him as the Messiah unless they understood that his main purpose for coming into this world was to suffer and to die as the Messiah. Now you might think to yourself, so what does this all mean for us? Now, unlike Peter, we have access to the complete message of the Bible. We know through reading the Bible how Jesus did, in fact, suffer and die at the hands of the Jewish religious leaders. And still, I think we're often more like Peter than we care to realize. We have our own ways of wanting a Christ without a cross. Sure, we agree with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. But how many of us, for all practical purposes, want to have a Christ without a cross? Now, of course, we know that Jesus died on the cross, but how much does that really affect us in our daily living? You see, a few months ago, we celebrated Jesus coming to this earth as the Son of God at Christmas time with great enthusiasm, right? And we build up the fact at Christmas time that Jesus the Messiah was born into this world. And then we come to Good Friday and Easter. And Good Friday takes on far less significance in our world than Christmas does. I mean, there's no TV commercials. There's no big build-up about, you know, all the presents and stuff like that. There's no songs on the radio or loudspeakers to remind us of this season of Lent when we traditionally focus on Jesus' suffering and death. Now, I find it interesting. I noticed over the last few weeks, you know, you're walking in here with your Tim Hortons cups and you got your roll up the rims. Did you know that Tim Hortons, that they plan on the season of Lent? They know it better than even the church. They start their annual roll up the rim campaign just a few weeks before Lent to make sure that people don't decide to give up their coffee during the season of Lent. Pretty smart of those guys, but that's what they do. Because Satan does his best to divert our attention from the cross as the central truth of the gospel. Now, you know, sometimes we glamorize the cross, right? Some of us wear a cross. But we don't always think about its implications for our lives. We all too easily buy into a health and wealth kind of gospel that's so prevalent within parts of the church today. That we view Jesus in terms of how Jesus can make us feel better about ourselves. That we expect God to bless us with a healthy and a wealthy life as a reward for living and believing in Jesus. And then that view gets threatened when something goes wrong in our lives. Then we begin to pray for Jesus to heal our sickness, for Jesus to straighten out our finances, for Jesus to improve our marriage, for Jesus to ease the things that trouble us or burden us in our lives. We want Jesus to come through for us when we need him. We want Jesus to make our lives more comfortable in this world. Like Peter, we focus more on human concerns while ignoring the things of God. Listen how the prophet Isaiah writes about the coming Messiah some 700 years before Jesus was born. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 53, verse 3. He, that is Jesus, was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. That's not a very glamorous picture of the coming Messiah, is it? And it's no surprise then that Peter didn't want to think of those words when he preferred to think of Jesus without a cross. And if we're honest, I think many of us also prefer a Messiah who makes us feel good about ourselves over a Messiah who came to die on a cross. The Messiah that the Bible describes didn't come merely to make us feel good about ourselves. Jesus came into this world to clean up the garbage of sin in our lives. Listen to how Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 6 describes Jesus as the suffering servant. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, those words from the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus, they actually point us to the secret of Jesus' true mission as the Messiah of this world. Now, a while ago, I read a book that was actually a biography about a man named Dawson Trotman. Maybe you think, well, I've never heard of that name, but he was actually the founder of an organization called the Navigators, who designed the follow-up program for the Billy Graham Crusades in its earlier years. And anyway, the book tells about how Trotman was out boating with some friends in New York State when a girl suddenly fell out of the boat into the water. Now, Trotman was an excellent swimmer, and he rescued this girl from out of the water. And just before Trotman could get back into the boat himself, he ran out of energy in the cold water, and he actually drowned himself. He died while saving the life of another. And you know, that's what Jesus came into this world to do as the Messiah. Jesus suffered a cruel death on a cross, a death that we ourselves deserve. Because in and out of ourselves, we fall so short of God's desire for our lives. We fall so short in God's eyes that only the death of God's own beloved Son could make us acceptable to God. Now, that might not appeal all that much to our desire for self-esteem, but it's the truth of the Bible. It's the only truth that can save us. As Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, Jesus doesn't just predict that he will suffer and die. Jesus says in verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer. He must be killed. Because Jesus knew that that was his purpose for coming into this world in the first place. Jesus knew that was all part of God's plan of salvation for this world. And Jesus knew that it couldn't happen any other way. Because Jesus didn't come into this world to liberate Peter and his fellow Jews from a bad political system. Jesus didn't come to ensure our health and our wealth in this world. Jesus knows that our greatest need is to be set free from our natural tendency to be sinful people in this world, to be set free from our sin of being self-centered people, to be freed from the struggles and the addictions of our lives, and to realize that we need Jesus first and foremost in our lives. Jesus went to the cross because you and I need someone to release us from God's judgment against our sin. Jesus' suffering and death was anything but an accident. Jesus deliberately walked the road to Jerusalem to take on the punishment that we deserved. And any one of us who trusts in him as Savior can be assured that we will be saved through Jesus' death on the cross. And that's exactly why Jesus recognized Peter's protest as an idea from Satan. Because Jesus hadn't come to bring political peace into this world. Jesus came to bring us peace with God when we bring our sin to the cross. Jesus came to destroy Satan and his powers of evil within this world. That explains why Jesus kept his identity a secret at that time. In fact, it was only after Jesus died and after Jesus rose again that his disciples began to understand that there could be no Christ without a cross. It was only after his death and resurrection that Jesus gave the command for his disciples to share the secret that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ who had come into this world to save this world through his death. And that, my friends, is also the secret for our salvation today. Jesus only means something to us in light of the cross. To merely look to Jesus for how he can show us to live a decent life in this world, that isn't enough. It just doesn't cut it. Because then we just reduce Jesus to some good luck charm who we look to shield us from the troubles of this world. Jesus would rather that we not even know him at all than for us to reject him as the Savior who died on the cross for our sin. But that's really only the first part of the gospel, that Jesus went to the cross to forgive us. Jesus reminds us that we also need to carry our own cross in this world. Jesus' life of suffering actually set an example for us as to how we are to live our lives in this world today. Now, it's not something that we like to hear about, but that's an important part of the gospel also. Because immediately after Jesus rebukes Peter for suggesting a Christ without a cross, then Jesus says in verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple, in other words, whoever wants to follow me, must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What Jesus is saying here is just as there can be no Christ without a cross, there can also be no Christian without a cross. Jesus never prescribed a health and a wealth kind of gospel. Jesus never guaranteed an exemption from suffering or that the Christian life would be easy for us as his followers in this world. Jesus never says that. In fact, Jesus calls us to respond to his sacrificial love for us by willingly giving up our selfish desires to follow him wherever he chooses to lead us. And the Bible assures us that we can be sure that we will never have to endure God's rejection like Jesus did on the cross. The Bible does assure that. But our obedience to Jesus, our following Jesus, can bring a similar kind of rejection from other people that Jesus himself also experienced in this world. Jesus calls us to be ready to endure the sneers of other people for his sake in this world. That's part of what it means to bear the cross of Jesus in our lives. And that's exactly what happens to Peter in the Bible. Peter discovers God's great gift of new life through Jesus' death and resurrection. And then after Jesus' resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, Peter was then transformed by the Spirit of Jesus so that no one could stop him about talking about the cross of Jesus. He wanted everyone to know that they could have salvation through this Messiah who died on a cross. Peter wanted everyone to know that no one can be saved by a Christ without a cross. And Peter also destroyed any illusions that anyone might have about being a Christian without carrying a cross. What Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 14. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In other words, when Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him, he's not referring to the kind of suffering that we sometimes think about for us to bear a cross in this world. Sometimes we think, well, that means, you know, we struggle when we endure sickness, or maybe we have the death of a loved one, or maybe we have some financial hardship, and we say, man, that's the cross I need to bear in this world. That's not what it's talking about. Jesus calls us to be ready to suffer for the sake of following him in this world. To be ready to suffer for the sake of our obedience to him in this world. That we're ready to sacrifice our time. That we're ready to sacrifice our money and our energy for his purposes in this world. And that we don't just do that for 40 days when we give up coffee during Lent. But that we do that every day of the year. That we look to follow Jesus no matter what that might cost us in this world. As Jesus says in verse 35 and 36, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then Jesus says this question, what good is it for you to gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? Now, the good news of the Bible is that God forgives us for our natural inclination to be selfish people, for our natural inclination to think only of ourselves first and foremost. But Jesus now wants us to respond to his forgiveness for us by being willing to dedicate our whole lives in humble service for him. And admittedly, that's not always easy. Because Satan comes along and tries to bring people into our lives who will ridicule us for our commitment to Jesus. Sometimes that can even come from family members. Sometimes that can even come from other people within the church who think maybe we've gone a little bit overboard with our commitment to Jesus. But Jesus tells us to trust in him to guide us and to empower us by his Holy Spirit as we point others to the good news of the cross. The good news of his gift of forgiveness and salvation for all of us who accept Jesus as our crucified Savior and King. And part of living for Jesus in this world is then to share that good news with others. To share that good news with the people of community so that they also may come to experience Jesus and his love and his forgiveness in their lives. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that there are some things in the Bible that aren't always easy to understand, let alone to embrace in our lives. And we admit, Lord God, that one of the things that we find most difficult for us is to acknowledge the wrong, the sin in our own lives. We don't like to think about our own faults. We don't like to think about the fact that it was our own sin that made it necessary for Jesus to come into this world to die a cruel death on a cross to take away our sin. We pray, Lord God, that you will work with your Spirit to help us not to be distracted by the central purpose for the coming of Jesus into this world, to bring about our forgiveness,
to give us the hope for our salvation. Show us, Lord God, also how we are to respond to Jesus as our Savior by taking up our own cross to follow you. Help us to realize that you, Lord Jesus, didn't come into this world to merely help us to live a life of comfort and ease in this world. That you call us to follow your example, Lord Jesus, in the way that you are willing to sacrifice yourself fully for us, that you call us to sacrifice ourselves for others in that same way. Help us to be willing to lose our lives for your sake if that were necessary. We pray that you will help us to not only live our lives fully committed to you, but we pray, Lord, that you will help us also to share the good news of your forgiveness, your salvation with others in this community. That we do that through our words, that we also do that through our actions. Lord, we can't do that without your help, without your Holy Spirit leading us. And so we pray, Lord, that you will use us as people to show through our lives that we are committed to you out of thankfulness for what you've given to us in Jesus. In his name we pray this. Amen.